Well, good morning, and I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you all. I've been here in the building a few times in the past year or two, but we haven't been here with the church for a number of years. So I do count it a privilege to be here on this lovely spring morning. As you all were studying and as we were thinking about the Sunday school lesson in that account, and Brother Joe, you tying that, or are you bringing up the Ascension Day thoughts? And you know, Stephen commented on what he saw as he looked up, and he said, "I see the heavens are open, and I see the right hand stand. The Son of Man standing on the right hand." What a visual! And I don't think there was any doubt that those who were there looking on one hand, they felt like it was the utmost of desecration, the highest desecration. On the other hand, they had to wonder about the conviction of this man. And so I'm challenged by that this morning, and I hope that we all are, as we think about our lives. Thank you, brother, for teaching that Sunday school class and bringing us the thoughts that you did. This morning, I'd like to consider a subject. I have spoken on it before. It's something that matters to me, something that I care about, and I think it's something that keeps and requires ongoing maintenance and care. And that's a simple title that I have to a simple sermon is New Testament Brotherhood. I'd like to think about us here this morning in this assembly. Maybe to give us some, as an opening scripture, turn with me to Psalm chapter 100, Psalm 133. Go to Psalm 133. There's three verses here that I'd like to spring from. The theme verse that I have is verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And there's times that you hear that verse referred to, and this isn't really a sermon so much about unity, although obviously brotherhood is about a coming together, and so that's an understood piece of this. We'll talk about that some more as we go along. But notice the descriptive language. As the psalmist here, and it says it's David, as he wrote this, he said, "Behold how good it is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then he says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." Now, I don't know if at any time throughout this sermon, I will be able to paint a more descriptive picture. Here we're visioning now this oil that's being poured out of some kind of flask, and it's coming down upon the head of, well, it says it's Aaron. And it comes off of his hair, it comes down through his beard, and it runs off, and it goes down to the hem of his garments. We just don't talk and write like that, do we? Maybe some of you write like that in your journals. You get really poetic and really picturesque, even aromatic. I mean, here you could smell it. We're talking not just about oil, but it's a precious oil, and it has an odor, an essence to it that can be smelled, perhaps even for days. And as David is writing, remember, he is thinking about and he is picturing the unity of God's people. And he said it's like this oil that's running down, and we see it and we smell it and it stays with us. That's what he's writing about. And he doesn't just stop there. He said it's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the Mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so the most precious of mountains, arid and dry, when that dew of early morning comes down upon those little mountain flowers and those shrubs and the scrubby stuff that exists there in those arid, dry places, those very special places where God came and visited and where he gave the law, where he communicated with his people, yes, even in those places. And it's that fresh morning dew that gives life. That's the descriptive picture. That's what David is writing about. That's what he's understanding, and that's what he's seeing. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, I ask us, what about this body? Is there an essence here? Is there an odor here? Is there a freshness here? Is there a vibrancy here? Is there a unity here, as David is describing? How does that happen? How do we make that a reality? I don't doubt for a moment that it is here. But yet on the other hand, you know as well as I, it's imperfect, isn't it? It's needy, isn't it? Because that's who we are. We are needy. We are broken. And we do have our difficulties. And so perhaps this morning it's simply about us coming together around this thought, thinking through it, and asking ourselves some questions as we go along. I suggest there's at least two qualities that God has planted within mankind that pulls us towards community, a brotherhood, a place to belong. And so that first quality is that God has placed within us a desire for brotherhood, for community, a place to belong. That is a common denominator that God has placed. It's a place to exercise our gifts. You know, there's something about, a mother, she wants to be at home because it's where she exercises her gifts. You know, it's where she does her thing. It's where she feels fulfilled. And for a man, we can paint some pictures as well where a man feels like his place is. But we've been given that desire, a place to exercise our gifts and to serve out from. God has placed within us, and it doesn't matter what your personality is. Some of you are outgoing and so forth, and some are not so much. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that there is a common denominator that is placed within mankind that says we want to be in a place where we belong. And this should be one of those places. Number two, we understand that the world is much bigger than ourselves, and we need the protection and input of the community. Now, sometimes when we're 13 and 18 and 23, we still feel like we've got a lot of the world by the tail. You know, we really don't need too much around us. But maturity does some things for us, and I want to challenge us all to recognize again that we do need this security. We do need this structure. We need the input of others. We need the gifting of others. You know, it's so interesting to me to see us come together to do some project, and the difference of gifts and the difference of thought processes. Sometimes I just scratch my head and like, how did that brother think of it in that way? Like, how did he approach this problem from such a different angle? And there's times when we feel like that's, you know, crimps us, or it's like a challenge to us, or like, well, I don't like it. And that's sort of natural. But by and large, if we just recognize that as the gift that it is, it really does help us. But we do understand that the world is a big place. There's a lot of dangerous things out there. There's going to be moments in our lives when we face challenges that are well beyond us. And it does us good to have brothers and sisters who know us, who are there for us, and that we can reach out to. And that's something that I believe God's placed within every man. Now, Satan also has promoted. He has his own way of seeding in his thoughts and his desires, and he promotes this idea of self, and would like to deceive men into thinking that we can handle this on our own. We can go it alone. All we need to do is self-actuate and become all that we can be and pursue what's in this world for me and claim those things and hang on to those things, create my own space, get out of life all that I can for myself. Most certainly, there is a streak. There is a streak of independence, and certainly we should be our own people. Not saying that we should give that all away, but unhealthy independence that each one of us can so easily fall into. Well, we just can do this. We can handle this on our own. We got this. And I believe that Satan has a snare there for us. If we look at any effort, be it family, be it business, or some project in our communities, we can see that more is accomplished for the greater good when the individual is constrained, assisted, and empowered by the voice of community. When we come together, when there is, and so I'm just saying that that is an understanding also, that as you look, I'm talking about beyond church. I'm talking about in our business life, in our family life, in some project, whether it's maybe dealing with some, the tornado came through town and there's a coming together, and suddenly you realize that, hey, there's some leaders here in this community. There's some people who have are putting together some structure, and there's people who are bringing the equipment, and there's people who know how to run that equipment, and those kinds of things. And you see that come together, and you understand the strength and power of community. And so that's in the broad picture. And so we bring it back here to church again this morning. We understand that. We accomplish more, and we accomplish better things when we do them together. And so, just continuing on yet, in the workplace, we see the model being applied very effectively. Instead of, used to be a lot of command control businesses, and you went in and you checked the box, and the upper floor called the orders for the day, and that's just the way it rolled. But there's been a lot of emphasis put on team, bringing decision making down to the people on the ground who are actually involved, giving them space to make decisions, those kinds of things. And we employ those kind of tactics in our business. It isn't just the boss back in the corner office who calls all the shots anymore. And there's been a lot of growth in that, and I think that's been a good thing. And I suggest also in church life, we see in church life that there is more accomplished when there is individual engagement and a recognition of gifts and respect and responsibility given and trust being given, and when that is the spirit that permeates brotherhood, more is accomplished. More people are able to go forward and accomplish more things, and so I think that's important. What is the big picture here? What is the big picture? Still sort of just working our way through some introductory thoughts. God created Adam, and Adam went out and he named all the animals, and he was there interacting with all of God's creation, and it says that when that was all done, there was no helpmeet found for him. I don't understand all that was going on there at all, but it seems to be quite evident that Adam was never intended to be alone. And so God chose his own way of bringing this about. And in the end, it seems very early on, actually, God created Eve. And he brought those two together, the first community, if you will, more than one, where they came together. And then it was Adam and Eve and God himself who came and they walked together. And so we see that first community. The next sort of step from that is God calling out a people, a nation. God wanted a people to represent him. He wanted a people, a community, a nation to carry forward and to be the hands and feet of God, to represent who God was, to show who he was to the unbelievers. And he defined a brotherhood that was intended to support each other through this earth life and beyond, to be a people who collectively called upon God. Well, we know the account. We studied through it many times in New Testament. I'm sorry, in our Sunday school books. We read about it in the Old Testament. It was quite a rise and a fall. It was up and it was down. It was good times and it was bad times. And we understand that not only was that the nature of their relationship with God, but with each other. There was a falling apart and a falling out. And so we see that all through the Old Testament. But we're seeing again that God, it's God's desire to bring together a community for his purposes. And then we come on to the New Testament, which is where we're at today. We see God raising up a new brotherhood, and Jesus chose 12. When Jesus began his ministry, it seems like one of his first works was to choose 12, a community, a group of men who were going to walk with him, who were going to live with him. They were going to walk the roads together. They were going to share their food together. They slept together. They taught. And this community Jesus brought together very early on. And I don't know. I'm thinking it wasn't just the easiest thing to do. I don't know if Jesus, if he was a man like us, I would assume that there was times when he was frustrated with the people that he had chosen to walk with. And pretty certain that the men were frustrated who walked with Jesus from time to time as well. But we see that commitment to this community, to this brotherhood, that's going to be more, and it's going to be accomplishing God's will and God's work. And Jesus began to show them very early on that there was going to be a new building that was built, and it was going to be built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And that takes us right into the chapters where we were just studying this morning of Stephen. But in Acts 2, we know the account quite well, where Peter stood up and he preached that sermon to the thousands who had gathered, because there was some things going on here. And there was a hundred and some people in that upper room. Think about a community. Think about a fellowship. Think about a group of people who had gathered together. They had a sense of need for each other. There was fear there for a while. And then God visited them through the Holy Spirit. And there was awe and there was wonder in that moment. They were experiencing that together. And then they were experiencing the thousands who came to say, "What's going on here?" And so here they were together. And Peter stood up in the midst of those, and he preached the sermon of Acts 2. And the question came then, well, men and brethren, what are we to do? After they were pricked in their hearts. And just go with me to Acts 2, because we're going to move into some scripture here in the New Testament. And we'll just notice a couple verses here. We're just thinking about community. We're thinking about what God's been doing through time and in creation. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." And it just stood out to me. Peter is addressing the community of Israel. He is addressing that group. And so he's recognizing that group. And he goes on then, and he begins to conclude his sermon. "They were pricked in their hearts," verse 37. And as Peter said, you know, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And there was many who did. And they were baptized in verse 41, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's a familiar passage, but we're thinking about it in the context of this new community that was being gathered together. And we see close community here. It seems like it was a micro moment that was soon broken up, and there was changes. But we're recognizing that God gave space for this new community to get their legs underneath themselves, to come together, to discover the teaching, the understanding, and also very close community, very close communion here, daily in the temple. We just don't spend that much time together, do we, brothers and sisters? I'm not saying we should. I'm just recognizing that this was quite a moment of community here, of brotherhood. And then it says, it concludes there by adding to the church, the ekklesia, as the Greek word is pronounced, I believe, which means the church. Jesus used it earlier as he spoke of the church. And so it is a Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven. It is the assembly. It is the church. And so, brothers and sisters, here we are, approximately 2,000 years later, gathered together in the ecclesia, in the church. We are here. We are still collecting in this community that God has established, and we should be humbled by that. We should be humbled by the opportunity and possibility that God is still extending to mankind, to humankind, to gather together in a community and in a brotherhood like this. And so I have 5 points I want to just walk through to sort of consider this just a little further. And I'll start sort of right where I'm leaving off here. And the first point is the preeminence of Christ. What are some qualities, some additional necessary qualities for New Testament brotherhood? And I want to consider this point first, the preeminence of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This morning, nothing has changed. When we see the pivotal moment in Stephen's martyrdom was his recognition of the high place of Jesus Christ, and also what brought him to this conflict was the power of God resting on him through the Holy Spirit. And his ability to preach that sermon, I don't doubt he was a student. He knew the history, but his ability to put that together and to preach it was certainly another manifestation of the Holy Spirit upon him. And nothing has changed today. A couple of thousand years later, this community, this assembly, recognizes the preeminent place of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This community is just another gathering if it were not for this point. And that is so important for us to recognize again this morning. Christ is our all in all. And I would wish to present, you know, how do we think about it? I thought of it this morning as we sang our songs, as we were singing. And I enjoy singing and enjoy that music. But I wondered what God thinks of the English language. The only reason I ask that question, I'm not trying to really ask the question to God, I'm asking it to us. The question is, what do we think of the English language? In other words, what do we think of the cacophony of praise in every tongue of the earth that was raised to Almighty God on this first day of the week, or any day of the week for that matter? And can we begin to recognize us, many of us with a background and heritage that we treasure, many of us with that background and heritage, do we recognize our significant but extremely small and insignificant place in Christ's kingdom? And this morning, I would like us just to be humbled, to think for a moment that the gospel has reached this village. It has reached here. Somehow, through the thousands of years of history, somehow from a book that was written to a very different culture, who viewed life and many different sort of small and maybe large things from a very different mindset and view. Can we be humbled and can we recognize this morning that somehow through that and through time and through the ages, through faithful people, that God has brought this message of salvation, and certainly through the preservation of his book and the translation of it to English language, yes, has brought the gospel message to us here today. And we have the privilege to enter into this community because of it. And I would challenge us, perhaps it would help us to think of how we view ourselves before Almighty God. And it would humble us, and we recognize that we have been given this gift. You know, why did Nicodemus say, "How can these things be?" I understand the question. I think we should still ponder the question, "How can these things be?" Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," in John 3:3. And we do well to still puzzle over that question. We recognize again and again that there must be an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that nurtures, that changes, that awakens us, that convicts us, that makes us be the men and women that God desires us to be. And it makes it possible that there can be a community of believers that comes anywhere close to the dew that was on the Mount of Zion, and the oil that is running down in that essence in new life. John 16, why don't you just turn there? This first point has to do with the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16, I believe these are Jesus' words. And he is sort of bringing this to focus here in his teaching. Verses 7 through 13, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. On righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Albeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me." And he continues on. The work of the Holy Spirit, its current work, is so important in this community. It's important in our individual lives, absolutely. But it is in this collective work that God is able to sharpen the gifts and the abilities of the individual to bring together into this community what is needed on both sides of the house. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I can recite those two verses perfectly, but the living of it is so much. And what's interesting is, actually, I would challenge you to go look at that text, Romans 12, verses 1 through about 6, and you're going to notice that those two verses are the opening of that chapter into a discussion about this body and the giftings that are here and how this body is to come together. And that whole idea of sacrifice, the living sacrifice, it isn't just about between me and God, but it's about us and in this community and the importance of that being real among us. And so that's a real challenge to me. Well, this is Christ's church, and it will prevail. Jesus has said that. We believe that. Not because we're so good. Not because our tradition and culture has it so right. But because our hearts are right with God. Because our hearts are so right with God that we're able to show to the whole world that we are the disciples of Christ. And Jesus said we do that by our love for one another. What a high bar. What a high bar. And so what do your brothers and sisters see in you? What do they see in me? Those are questions that we should wrestle with. Number two, qualities for New Testament church life. We are to be people of conviction and people of submission. If you still have your Bibles open here, well, just go back with me to Romans chapter 14. I'm just going to choose this one verse because there's numerous places where this thought is taught. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is not of sin. Now, that is a numerous verses there talking about difference of a conviction and different weaknesses. And it's recognizing, using the example of flesh that's been offered to idols, and the weaker brother looks at that and says, how can I consume this? I mean, it's been offered to this, you know, ungodly idol, and the stronger brother looks at it and says, there's only one God. That idol is nothing. In fact, it's sort of an assault to my faith that I don't eat it because it has no meaning to me. And so we understand that, and we can bring that into our lives somehow in many different ways. We are to be men and women of conviction, people of conviction and submission. We need to be iron sharpening iron. We need to be that. We need to be that, brothers, sisters. We need to be testing the spirits, and we need to be studying scriptures and digging deep into the mysteries and its commands and all that's there. I suggest that the spirit that is sharp in its conviction and persuasion, that at times can even be hurtful or divisive, is still better than the spirit that says, I don't know, and I'm not sure that anybody cares very much what I think. And so I would challenge that. It is better for us, and I can think in my mind's eye, I can think about the conviction and the brother who has that sharp, and boy, he's, you know, I recognize that. But it is still better to have that kind of conviction and wrestling around truth than it is it's not a big deal. You know what's so interesting, though? So many times the brother that I've heard say that or had that spirit sure knew how to make some things a big deal. And many, many times it goes over into business life. It goes over into something. There's going to be some pouring out. And I know that business and life and this earth are part of this life. We need to have those things. They have to come together. But can we show, and the father who is able to go over there and figure out the latest technology to bring into his business because he's able to. Yeah. But he just can't figure out how to handle his son's phone or perhaps his own. And that's very troubling to me, that we're able to put our minds to a thing that would turn a dollar bill for us, cutting edge, but we just can't get there on some of those very important things. I said men of people of conviction and submission, wherever there is, I'll put it to you this way. The stronger person you are about what you believe and what your conviction is and how you think it should be, the sharper you are in that, the sharper you must also be in submission. Because we understand that this is community. And we understand that there is giftings and understandings that's given by my brothers and my sisters that are as important as mine. And so we're going to need to bring those together by God's grace. It's not always easy.
But that is the best. And if there is a day that we still must walk out these doors because of our conviction, we should do that still in a spirit of submission and respect by God's grace. Yes, that is still the gospel way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up, James tells us in 4:10. And turn with me to Philippians chapter, well, maybe we won't go there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. How can you say it? How can we say it more plainly than that? 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so I think that's the balancing scriptures to this, yes, to have the passion, to have the desire, to pick up the word and to study it, to teach a Sunday school class with conviction and belief, but then recognize that I'm just one, and here are many. And it's in the voice of this body that we bring out the balanced truth and God's will in our lives. I'll say again in closing of this point, the more responsibility and gifting we are given, the more humility and submission we must be willing to enter into. The more responsibility and gifting we are given, the more humility and submission we must be willing to enter into. And so may God help us with that. Number three, as we think about qualities for New Testament brotherhood, I borrowed this from a brother who put it up on our whiteboard one Sunday or one evening as he was preaching here at Altoona. He put up these three phrases: nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. If that is our spirit and that is where we're at as brothers and as sisters, we've found a good place to be. Because we're entering into a group of men where we're not endeavoring to hide anything. We don't feel like we have to prove something, and we have nothing to lose. They already know. There's an openness. There's a transparency. There is a vulnerability, that we are opening ourselves to. And in these greatest risks come the greatest rewards. And we have scripture that teaches us, shows us how to do these things. James chapter 3:5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we see that taught to us in James. 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light as he is in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. Nothing to hide, walking in the light. And I'm not sure all the ways that we can do that, brothers. But I encourage you, I encourage us to find that. Find it in your brother. Find it in your wife. Find it in your community. That's what we're thinking about here this morning. Bear you one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And to bear, we must share. There really isn't a possibility to bear a burden unless we're willing to open it and share it. And light enters where doors open. Just a few more thoughts around this point. Trust is built not in hiding, but in being open and honest. And that's how trust is built. And again, we're thinking about community. It's a place where we trust and can be trusted. Healing begins when we bring things to the light and allow God to bring closure, allowing brothers and sisters to carry and minister to us. Yes. So take courage, brother, sister. Openness and accountability produces life and gives others courage as they see the commonality of all mankind. It does. And so may God help us with that. My fourth point, moving on here, another quality for New Testament church life, New Testament brotherhood, is this point: share to build up and not tear down. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I was thinking about this, and this point was on my mind, I don't remember which came first. Was it the inspiration of Brother Paul and his writings, or was it the point? And I went. My point is this: Paul, in his opening letters, I don't know if you've seen it in the opening chapters of his books that he wrote, the letters that he wrote. Again and again, he is commending. Now, Paul is commending not a group of perfect people. I mean, in his letter, he's getting ready to take care of some problems many times. In his letter, he's getting ready to communicate some heavy things. But he opens this letter, and just notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, in verse 2, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I just love the way he is. He's recognizing these people, the church of God, sanctified in Christ, saints. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. And he continues on, verse 9, well, right there, and yet in verse 8, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues on verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And he begins to encourage them as in some other thoughts there. But you'll notice that again if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see the same points being made to the Christians there at Ephesus. Share to build up and not to tear down. And I believe that this is a pattern that we too should use. How often are we encouraging one another? How do we view one another? That's part of this point. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let us each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And he continues on then to talk about how Jesus came and gave himself and became in fashion as a man, and surrendered to the cross, and so on. And so I ask us this morning, brothers and sisters, how do we view each other? Do we have a heart for each other? Do we see good in each other? Are we willing to compliment and believe in each other? Do we assume the best in each other? Do we trust each other? Do we do that? What thought goes through our mind when we see a brother or sister in town tomorrow or sometime this week? What is the first thought that goes through your mind? Oh, one of my sisters. One of my brothers. That's one of my brothers. That's one of mine. Is there a joy that goes through our hearts? Is there a criticism because of what you know about them? What goes through your mind? What goes through your heart? What's the first thought? I'd like to challenge us with that. I'd like us to sharpen up in that. Is this one of my brothers? This is one of ours. This is one of us. We are going through this life journey together. Do we Do we have those kinds of encouraging thoughts? Do we share that kind of? Do we give that smile, even if it's across the aisle? Do we give that wave? And you know, one of the complaints I have about tinted windows, I understand there's value in them, but one of the problems I have is when I pull into the school line, I can't even see the people. How are you to respond to each other if you can't see each other? Something to think about. There was, for some reason, there was sort of a number of vehicles, a number of dads and husbands who did that to their vehicles, and I've chided them. We have a good time discussing it or whatever. We've talked about it. It's not like we wouldn't talk about it, but it was just of interest to me that now we can't see each other. And I don't know if it's Brother Ernest in that pickup truck or not. And I tell him that. I don't know what to do. I don't know if it's your employee, if it's you, or if it's your wife. I just don't know. So how am I to respond to your vehicle? Well, I guess we just don't respond at all. Well, brotherhood and community says that there's a closeness and there's a love. And yes, there's ebbs and flows because life is hard, and sometimes community is put under severe tests and a whole host of things. But do we trust, do we believe in, do we commend each other? And do we see the gifts in each other, as Paul does so well? Do we have hearts for each other? Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And, you know, yes, just this mindset of verse 3, I have it underlined. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That is the carnal nature. That is our base nature, and it needs crucified. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. May God help us. There is so much in that verse about brotherhood and about how we think about each other, and particularly how I think about myself. And so that's a challenge for me, and I'd like it to be a challenge for us. Matthew 18, you know, you hear Matthew 18 referred to. We're thinking about sharing to build up, not to tear down. I had an interesting experience a year or two ago of not being in focus, but being close to a Matthew 18 situation. Now, a brother from outside of our church had a problem with a brother in our church. And the question is, are you going to accept Matthew 18? And yeah, we'll accept Matthew 18. And so I encouraged a brother from our church to sit down with this man, and they began this dialogue. So the point is the whole idea, I hear Matthew 18. Matthew 18, by the way, I'll conclude my thoughts on Matthew 18 in just a moment with what the book, what the chapter starts out with and what it concludes with, because I think it's very important. But often when Matthew 18 is referenced, it's obviously speaking, it's referenced with this idea of you have a problem, someone has trespassed against you. Jesus is teaching us to go to that individual and one-on-one work it out. And that is exactly what verses 15 and 16 are teaching. You do that. You do work it out. It's very logical, if you will. You go work it out on the lowest level possible. With the least impact possible, go and work it out. And if that doesn't work, then you invite two or three others to come into that circle. And they are to listen into this dialogue and help to resolve this problem. And the brother who was bringing the challenge from outside our congregation says, if we get to that point, if we have to get to that point, I'm going to invite two people, my discretion, and they're going to come, and they're going to be people who don't know anything about the situation. And if they deem that this is, in other words, I will accept however this goes. They might shut me down. And you know, brothers, that's what happened in that situation. It did get to that second step. And the two or three that were brought in by this brother said to him, they'd heard all the facts, they said, brother, you're missing it here, and here, and here, and here's why. And he accepted it, to his credit. And so that works. Matthew 18's there. But as I considered it, the only thing I had to struggle with was this idea of trespass, and that word means sin. And if that brother actually doesn't hear that, the church is to put him out eventually, as they all come to it, as a third step, and put him out as an ungodly man. I'm not sure. It seems like the bar is fairly high on what that is. And it's very interesting then, and I'll share two more thoughts yet about Matthew 18. First of all, Matthew 18 opens with Jesus bringing a little child and putting him in the midst. And he says, unless you become as a little child, unless you become as one of these. And so, brothers and sisters, we should never forget that. And then we have the concluding challenge of Matthew 18, as Peter says to Jesus, how many times shall I forgive a man who has sinned against me? Just, it's exactly the same Greek word as trespass a little earlier in the scenario we just discussed. A brother trespassed, same Greek word. And Jesus said 70 times 7. And so there's a challenge, brothers and sisters. Matthew 18 has a lot in it for us, and we should remember those two parts of it as well. It will do a lot for us, I believe, in brotherhood. And so may God help us to share up and to not tear down. I will conclude with my last point with just 2 or 3 minutes and simply challenge us to consider the one another's of Scripture. The one another's of Scripture. It's used approximately 100 times, and about 50 of them are speaking specifically to this assembly and how it is that we're to work some things out. I'll give you a couple examples. Romans 13, verse 14, and I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Yes. First of all, notice, I believe Paul wrote Romans, notice his confirmation of them. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And Ephesians 4, 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And there's verse after verse after verse that speaks to this community, to this assembly, in the one another's of Scripture. And so may God help us. May God help us to be the brotherhood, the community that does carry a clear message forward as those who are in Christ, those who have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, that we are able to work together and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That is his greatest desire, that we could carry a message of God's love and his mercy for this humanity, for society, and we do it by our ability to come together, to work together, and to accomplish God's will here. An old African proverb, I'll close with that. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together.